Good to see all of you here and all of you who are joining us online. So we're in this series called Follow, and we talked about baptism last week. We talked about community, and what do you think we're going to talk about today? Communion. Yes, that's right. Yeah, we're going to talk about communion, and we're looking at all these different things that Christians have done that have been a part of what it means to like be a follower of Christ. And you know, when we think about communion, this is a practice that Christians have been doing for like thousands of years. This goes back a good 2,000 years. There are all of these different traditions that go with it. There are all of these different things that we've done. And I think sometimes with all of that, it can be easy to maybe lose the forest for the trees when it comes to the meaning. It can just kind of become routine or something. I remember as a kid, on Sundays when they would do a communion, there was a part of me, I thought, oh, that's cool. They're doing like snack time at church or something like this. And didn't exactly have like the full breadth and wonder and mystery and beauty of what communion was. And I think for just a lot of different reasons, we can lose that. And so what I would hope for this morning is just that we could kind of reconnect to the beauty and the wonder of what it's really about, a little bit of the mystery, and really at the core of it, so that it becomes something that is rich and beautiful. And of course, communion at its heart are these two basic elements. It is the cup and the bread. And we're gonna look at each of these a little bit. And then what I wanna do is when we get to the end, is that we'll actually take communion together, that we'll actually get to experience this. And so if you haven't got one of the little communion cups when you came in, just at some point, just make your way over and get one of those. And if you're online with this, feel free to maybe go and get some elements so that you can take it with us online as well. So let's start with the cup. When we think about the cup or the wine, and growing up Baptist, we never said wine. It was the juice. So if I say juice, I just know I'm just hearkening back to my childhood again. To start off with, as we talk about the wine or the cup, let's look at Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Luke, chapter 22. And we see this picture where Jesus is actually giving the disciples some instructions for preparing for that very first communion, or sometimes it's called the Lord's Supper, when they were up in that upper room. So look at verse 7, it says this. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. So don't miss this. When Jesus sets up that very first Lord's Supper or communion, he's actually connecting it deeply to the Passover meal. So not only do we have this 2,000 years of history connected to communion in the Christian church, Jesus very deliberately connected it to this Passover meal that had been going on for probably 1,500 years before Jesus in this. And he's gonna connect it to some of the different elements. So the bread and the cup were very much a part of that Passover meal. There were a lot of other parts to it, and it all held really important symbolism. How many of you have ever been a part of like a Seder meal or a Passover meal? Okay, quite a few of you. So you know that like everything is symbolic and there's steps to it, and it's really important. So Jesus is, he's going to leverage that. And I want us to understand that. Now, he goes through the whole meal and we get near the end here. Look at verse 19. It says this, because here's where he actually starts this tradition, this practice of communion. It says, verse 19, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the cup was an important part of the Passover meal, and it would have connected all the way back to when the first Passover meal took place, because part of that very first Passover meal that we see recorded in the book of Exodus involved a sacrifice of a lamb. Now, the timing of all of this going on is when the Jews are about to escape out of Egypt and go into freedom. They're gonna go into the wilderness and off to the promised land. But there has been this back and forth tug of war between Moses and Pharaoh, right? Moses is following God and it's all about, you know, getting the people out of Egypt. And there's this series of events where Moses, through God, just keeps putting more and more pressure on Pharaoh. And of course, Pharaoh will not relent, but we're getting to the very end and God knows that, like, this is it. This is where Pharaoh is going to give in. And we come to the very last night that the Jews are going to spend in Egypt. And leading up to this, God has instructed them to have this very special meal where the sacrifice of this lamb is to take place. And so there's this kind of sacrifice that's gonna go on with this lamb and this whole meal that is made out of it. And what you need to know is God is creating this very experiential picture of this new kind of life that they're going to have with him. And even though it involves this blood sacrifice of this lamb, which for us is like, ugh, like this, like, and if you're not used to this, if you've never read the book of Exodus or don't know the story very well, you might be sitting here going, this is a little strange. Like, Jesus is talking about pouring out his blood, and now we're connecting this to the sacrifice of this lamb. But here's what you have to know about the ancient world. When it came to the ancient world, it was absolutely normative that the way people interacted with God or the gods were through these blood sacrifices. In fact, the idea of a blood sacrifice was just the normal thing you would do to appease a god, to get forgiveness, to try and get a god to do something for you. This was normal for them. It's weird for us, but it wouldn't have been weird for them at all. And part of what would happen with this is they would do like a blood sacrifice of an animal, sometimes a human, not the Israelites, but like if you think about all the different religions of the world way back when, they would do these blood sacrifices, and most often this whatever was being sacrificed would be either burned up or something would be done that would be symbolically giving it to that god for that god's consumption. That god would consume it. That's part of the reason oftentimes they would, after they would sacrifice the animal or whatever, they would burn it, because it was the idea that, like in the smoke or the ash, that the god was consuming this. And this is really important for us to understand to get what's happening here. Before any of those gods that they believed in would forgive you or give you help, it's like they needed this. The sacrifice was for that god or god's consumption. It's just what the gods wanted. And this was normal for them. They would have understood this, right? But there was always a problem with this that human beings always experienced with this. You never knew if it was really enough. right? They would make these sacrifices for forgiveness, or they make these sacrifices because they wanted the gods to, you know, help their crops grow or to defeat an enemy. But it was, you just never knew, did this really appease the God for sure in this thing? There's one story about the king of Lydia, who's getting ready to go to war. And so he makes this sacrifice, and after he makes the sacrifice, he goes to the oracle, because I think he was fighting Persia. And he's like, okay, I've made this sacrifice. Like, what's the verdict? Is this enough? And the oracle there tells the king of Lydia, if you go to war, a great nation will be destroyed. And of course, the king of Lydia is like, that's good. Only, you know, the oracle didn't pay real close attention to what the oracle said. He didn't say what nation. He just said, a great nation would be destroyed. And so this king went off, and he promptly was defeated very terribly by the Persians. And it's just, and that was this thing. It was always like, it was always a little gray. You never knew for sure. Think about the king that came after that king, right? And now Lydia's, you know, a broken up nation and struggling. And you know, that next king would always be like, you know, I don't know if I'm gonna always trust the oracle. And you always just would live with this sense of when is enough enough? But this was normal for him. And you know, the reality is, in some ways, I think we experience something similar, don't we? It may not be with, you know, blood sacrifices, but how many times have you ever been in a situation where there's really something that you want God to come through on this, and you're praying and you're asking God for something. And then it's like, okay, God, what do I need to do that would make you want to help me in this? Ever have a moment like that? Yeah, it's kind of like, you know, I'll go to church an extra time, you know, this week, if that's what would do it for you, God, or I'll pray a little longer or whatever. But there's always that gray area of like, but is it enough? Like, if I did a little more, would that be better? If I given God everything he really wants in this? And we can be haunted with that kind of enough feeling. Or how many times have you been at a place where you stepped out of bounds? Right? There was something that you felt guilty for doing or not doing. You violated your conscience. There was a moment where you stepped into an area of sin, and you came back from it, you're just like, oh, I'm so frustrated about that. But have you ever felt the thing of like, you know, I need to make it up to God? We've probably all had moments where we felt this urge to kind of make it up to God, because I want to be in a good place with God. But you're also left with that question, did I do enough? When is enough enough? And there can be kind of this gray area. What does God want from me so that I can be enough for him? The ancients had that struggle, and I think we kind of have that struggle today as well. I know knew someone from a while back who really struggled over his past. When he was younger, he led a wild life. And I remember, and he would tell me the story sometimes, and it was a wild, wild life. And it was all before he became a follower of Christ. And when he became a follower of Christ, he carried this thing of like making up for it. Like, the years that I wasted doing stupid, sinful stuff, like, I wanna live a better life in a way that just like totally outdoes all the stupid stuff that I did. And when I first heard him talk about it, I always thought, man, that's admirable. He's going after this. He is taking his relationship with God so seriously. And he was sincere about it. But what I watched over time was it became this kind of weighty thing that he carried, always trying to make up for. Like, somehow God needs me or wants me to do these things, almost like a sacrifice of goodness to him to make up for that past. But the problem is, right, when is enough enough? And you know, and this is gonna sound a little strange, but it makes sense if you think about it. In a way, it pulled him into ministry to become a minister. because it's like, okay, if I'm gonna make up for all that stuff, like maybe if I become a minister, right? I'll work for God, so to speak. I'll like, you know, this, it's, I'll do that. And so he went into ministry, but still with this kind of weight of wrestling to try to be enough. But you know what happens when you go into ministry? Wrestling, trying to be enough. You see others, all the people you minister to, and they're not enough. And all of a sudden, I watched him pastor in a way that he was trying to get everyone he was pastoring. And again, doing this from a sincere heart, but no less seeing everyone that he was ministering to, that they're not enough. And I've got to get them to be enough. In fact, I think there was a part of him that felt like if those people he was leading and pastoring weren't moving towards becoming enough and somehow, you know, doing more for God, that that was reflecting on him. And in the end, that weight, it just started to make his ministry crumble, because you can't keep putting that kind of weight and worry and anxiety and shame on people and have it bloom with a sense of grace and goodness and beauty. It starts becoming this obligatory weight that just becomes crushing. And it kind of broke him in ministry. And not because there was some huge scandal, but simply the way he was pastoring just wasn't okay. And it ended up ending his career as a pastor. But then I watched as all that weight that he put on his ministry shifted onto his wife and his kids. And there was no way they could take that weight. And it started to crush them as he kept pushing for them to be enough. And again, he did it out of this sincere desire, out of a desperation of like, they've got to be enough. I can't let my kids, you know, make all the mistakes that I made in my life. That would make me even more of a failure. But it crushed the life out of his marriage and with his kids. And I watched that all crumble until it was back to just him. And he crumbled under the weight of it. And it's just this thing of trying to be enough. And the world, right? The world lives in this, and we get pulled into it at times. And the truth is, friends, when we get pulled into trying to appease God to somehow be enough, all we're doing is following ancient people who did the same thing, only they were doing it through blood sacrifices on altars. We do it in a variety of other ways, but it doesn't work. And so Jesus comes along, and right, and he's been preaching this different way of life, this new kind of life. And so when it gets to communion, the Lord's Supper, he does something really remarkable in how he connects it back to that Passover meal. There's something about that Passover meal that I don't want you to miss. So one of the things that God did way back when with the Passover meal, and remember, they live in a world where all they knew was, you make a sacrifice because that God is going to consume it. You give it up. You put it on the altar because this God needs it and wants to consume it. So God says this to Moses, here's how I want you to do this sacrificial meal. I want you to take a lamb, and it's gonna be a blood sacrifice. And I think part of the reason God does this is because he is entering into the world they understood. This is the beauty and the grace of God. He steps into their world. And he gives them very precise directions on how to prepare and cook this lamb. Only you know what doesn't happen with that lamb? That lamb is in no way symbolically offered up to God. That lamb is never given to God for his consumption. Instead, think of the twist of what happens with the Passover meal. God says, and he's very precise too, like he wants the whole lamb consumed in this, even having families join together. He wants those families to sit at a meal and they are to consume this sacrifice. And you're like, what? I mean, this would have been so different. Like, what is going on there? Why doesn't God do this? You know why God doesn't consume that Passover lamb? Because God is enough. God doesn't need it. He's not needing to consume anything. God is enough. God is enough and God has enough. But you know who doesn't have enough? Those people sitting at the table. You know who doesn't have enough? You and me on our own. But because they are now in God, God is saying, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna provide the sacrifice. And now you're going to become the consumer of it. So that because I'm enough, I want you to consume me so that you can be enough in this. Do you see the beauty of this? This is what Jesus does. So when Jesus picks up that cup, right? And he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. What is he saying? He says, I'm like that lamb. I'm the lamb. I'm the one that's being sacrificed, which is poured out for who? For you. It's like you go all the way back to the Passover and God's like, I don't need to consume the Passover lamb. I'm enough. I've got everything I need. I don't need any of that, but you do. And Jesus is saying, I've come, I'm the lamb, and my blood will be shed so that you can consume who I am in my enoughness. Do you see the beauty of that? See, here's the point. Because Jesus is enough, you're enough, and you're enough, and you're enough, and I'm enough. This is the beauty of what Jesus invites us into. And he grabs this symbolism from the Passover meal from a millennia more, and then he pulls it forward and paints this picture of this new kind of relationship where he is the lamb. I wish I could go back, and that colleague that I knew so long ago, he understood so clearly that Jesus died on a cross to forgive him of his sins and that he would go to heaven for that. But you know what he never consumed on a daily basis was the understanding that no matter what his past was, the enoughness of Jesus was enoughness for that day and the next day for the rest of his life. He didn't have to become something more, right? That Jesus was more than enough for him. That's the beauty of this. And so when you think about the cup, when you take communion, think about the enoughness of Jesus. He is everything you need. His forgiveness, his grace, his wisdom, his love. And he says, drink it down. It's yours. Isn't that beautiful? So now, Jesus also used the bread. So let's talk about the bread just briefly here. When you think about the bread, in ancient times, bread always symbolized material needs. Because in the ancient world, right, at the very base nature of things, if you had bread, like you were going to be okay, right? That's and so bread, it meant that you, like it's used in metaphorical ways, even sometimes like for money or even for time or whatever. It's just if you had bread, you had what you needed in this. And they cared deeply about it, right? You think about the ancient world, right? There were no insurance policies in the ancient world. There was no 911 that you could call in the ancient world and feel like, someone will come and rescue me, right? You needed bread to be okay. But you know, when I think about that, for as much as they cared about bread, like we care about bread today as well, don't we? Like when you think about bread today, think about not just like money or physical bread, but think about like your time. Think about the things that you feel like the needs that you have that get you through and along in life. We care about it. Like you think about retirement and you're just like, okay, will I be okay for retirement? And metaphorically, it's like, will I have enough bread for retirement or whatever it would be? We think a lot about it. It's important to us, isn't it? I was thinking about this earlier. We see this in so many ways. I lost my cell phone, not for long, but it was long enough to panic me a little bit, right? Just for a moment, if you all wanna have just a little twinge of fear right now, imagine losing your phone right now and never getting it back. You've just lost some bread, right? I was walking all over the house with my computer with the, you know, the find your phone thing, trying to find my phone, hoping that it hadn't been moved since the last ping or whatever that had happened on there. We still care about bread and those material things. And the world hasn't changed. We still live in a world where those things matter. We still care about it. And so it should not surprise us when Jesus begins to talk about himself as bread. And he does this all throughout the New Testament. Let me give you one example of this. This is found in John. If you wanna look here, this is found in John chapter 6, verse 51. It says this. He says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world, he says. In other words, he's saying, like, what bread represents, right? That we all have worries and anxieties over not having enough. The simple truth of all of this is, in a world where we need, where we feel our needs, Jesus is saying, let me be enough for you. In the moments where we feel the anxiety over our health and you're trying to sort through health insurance or paying your bills or finances or your time, my gosh, think about how often we just feel like there's just not enough time in the day or the week. Jesus is saying, I get that, but I'm enough. Let me be enough for you. Consume me so that what you're centering your life in, right? Because we can center our life from that view of the lack and all the things and all the worries and the things it creates. And what Jesus is saying is, no. I get all of that, but come over here and consume me and center your life back in me. And you know, there's an interesting thing that happens. When we begin to center our lives back in Christ as being enough for us, it's not like more days or hours got magically added into your day or your week, did it, right? I've prayed this and gone through this, and it's not like I suddenly have more money. But somehow, it's like God does something where I see the world through a God who holds me tight, and I actually can see that I have enough. Ever have that experience? Like, there's this beautiful thing of being centered back into Christ, who is enough, who helps you see that you have enough. And I think when Jesus picks up the bread and he just says, guys, there's this simple truth. I'm the bread of life. And because you're my follower, I want you to take me in. You don't need to sacrifice for me to somehow make me okay. I'm good. We worship a God who says, I'm enough, and I wanna give my enoughness to you. See, that's it, the depth. There is this picture of a God who's wanting to give himself away. And here's the takeaway on this, and it's this. Because Jesus is enough, you have enough, and you are enough. Friends, that's the heart of communion, that Jesus gave himself away. Because Jesus is enough, you have enough, and you are enough. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to just end our time by taking communion together and centering it back into a God who isn't looking for what you're going to give him to make him okay. It centers us back into a God who is the God who has, he has everything, he is enough. But in his great love, wants to pour himself into you and into me. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pull out that communion cup that you had. or have, and open up that first cellophane top and pull back that wafer and pull out that wafer. And we're gonna take communion here together. So I want you to just hold that wafer for just a little bit. And I want you to just for a moment, just think about what's the greatest need that you face right now? What is the thing that just creates a little bit of anxiety in the back of your mind or in your soul? Because you feel the need. What's the thing that creates worry for you? I want you to think about that for a moment. Now I want you to look at that wafer. And I want you to think of it as just simply representing a God who knows your needs and says, let me be enough for you. And so Jesus that night, he took that bread and he said, this bread is a symbol of my body broken for you. Take and eat. So now I want you to take that cup and just peel back the next layer for the cup. And again, I want you to think about this. A God who would sacrifice himself for you. And I want you to think, what is there some part of your life where you're driven to try and make up for some failure or some lack that you feel in life? Something that just, is there a spot where there's moments where you just feel even a little embarrassed to go before God? Or there's a bit of shame that just wants to hang on in some part of your life? Because you serve a God who said, there's a sacrifice that will be made, but it's not a sacrifice so that I'll be okay with you. It's a God who said, I'm gonna come to this earth and I will sacrifice myself for you because I'm enough, I'm enough. And my enoughness, he's saying, makes you enough. See, that we want to take in. So that night, it says that Jesus took the cup and he said, a new covenant in my blood I pour out for you. Take and drink. Isn't there something beautiful about a symbolic moment that we get to just live out of? That if you just think about the symbolism for a moment, it just centers you back into the most extraordinary God of love and wealth of his being that then just says, I want to pour myself into you. See, that's a God that will carry us, right? So I hope this week as you go out and live life, let this moment center you back into the God that lives in your heart, friends. I'm gonna close this here and just let it be noted that the other gift of this morning is I'm gonna let you out earlier than I normally do. So your kids may not be ready in their classes, but you just enjoy the gift of some extra time here on this. And before I close this in prayer, let me say this too. If you're a guest here this morning, man, it is so good to have you here. It's a delight. And I'd love to shake your hand and welcome you personally here this morning. I'm gonna be right over where these tables are at. And just if you are new, make your way over there and let me shake your hand. If you're here this morning and there's just something that you would love to just be prayed for or pray with someone, I wanna invite you. We've got some wonderful people in our prayer place that would love to pray with you here this morning. Why don't you stand? And I'm gonna just close this in a prayer here. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice, the forgiveness of our sins, but also for bringing us life and just giving us life with you and the opportunity to get to know you. And we pray that we would be able to live centered in you. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.